Father in heaven, as we worship you here in this place this morning, we invite your Holy Spirit to be with us as we open your word, and may we receive a blessing, we pray in your name this morning. Amen. In Sakhar in Pakistan, a congregation such as this was concluding their church service. But unbeknownst to them, outside there were a group of radicals taking up positions. And as those church members walked outside and left the church, they walked into a hailstone of bullets. Five of them lost their lives. In Mogadishu, in Somalia, a young lady, a mother of four children, was so disliked by her neighbours. One day, she was abducted. And the next day, she lost her life.
You know, we got up this morning, didn't we? We had our breakfast. We got dressed. And we came to this place of worship. And you know, the thought of persecution never would have crossed our minds, would it? We never would have given it one thought as we were driving to church this morning. You know, it's never happened here in Australia. And somehow we think that it never will. It never will. You know, not only does our religious freedom in this country protect us, it's one of the pillars that made this country great. You know, churches do fairly well here in this country. But you know, if you go over to Europe, churches lean on governments for their support. Here you've got to be strong to survive. You know, it's one of the great treasures that God has given to us. But I want to tell you this morning that the day is coming when this warm sunshine of the great gift that God has given to us will turn into the cold winter's night of intolerance and religious hostility. And then we, like the people in Sakhar, might be apprehensive to come to this place of worship. And young converts like that man in Afghanistan, they will have to face those sort of decisions in life. You know, some of you may not realize it. You know, but the Seventh-day Adventist Church now is about the only church in the world that holds the banner of religious freedom aloft. You know, for many years the Baptist Church used to be our allies in promoting religious freedom. But this is now no longer the case. And of course you might ask, well, what's happened to the Baptist? Well, they don't see the need for it anymore. They don't see the need for it anymore. You see, we only perceive the need for religious freedom when there is the possibility of religious persecution. And they don't see the need for it anymore. That's the way they feel. That's the way the Baptists feel. Things have changed. And along with many other Protestant denominations, the Baptist Church has returned to the Mother Church, to Rome. And perhaps without even realizing it, they have now become one of her daughters. Because for them, the Church of Rome is no longer perceived as a threat, but as an ally. And that in itself this morning should tell us where we are standing in the stream of time. You know, you often hear the statement, what happens in America happens here, doesn't it? It'll follow here. Well, you know, things are changing rapidly in the United States. Now, from time to time, we hear statements made by their leaders, justices of the Supreme Courts. And they often make statements about this wall of separation between church and state, and it's not very complimentary. Many are saying that this wall is actually a myth, and it has to go. It was never intended by their founding fathers. But we as Seventh-day Adventists believe in religious freedom. But friends, this morning we also know very well that that religious freedom one day will be lost. It will be lost. And as we study Bible prophecy, I believe there are two things that ought to catch our attention this morning. And both are related to the strategy of the sea beast of Revelation chapter 13. An important chapter that we need to study and understand. There are two things that we need to pay attention to. The first thing Revelation chapter 13 tells us is that this sea beast will force the world to worship. We won't have a decision. It will be forced upon us what to do. So here we have force will be exerted. And the second thing is that this sea beast will employ deception. It will employ deception. And the Bible tells us that the whole world will be deceived. If you have your Bibles, will you turn to Revelation chapter 13? Revelation chapter 13, verse 15. It says here, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of that beast should both speak and cause as many who would not worship its image to lose their life. So right here at the end of time, our religious liberty, our freedom will disappear. The sea beast will force the world to make an image to the beast and will force the world to worship that image. These are very serious things that we have to consider. And those who comply will receive a mark, and those who refuse will receive a seal and also a death sentence. So here we have the whole world be forced to worship on pain of death, to comply and to worship. And you know, no matter how impossible that may seem to us here in Hamilton this morning, you know, there will be a law which will compel us to worship on a day other than the Lord's holy Sabbath. And friends, during the time that we have, we should do all that we can to maintain our religious freedom. But you know, as Seventh-day Adventists, sometimes we have focused on one area and tend to lose sight of the other. We're so focused on potential coming Sunday laws, forced worship, persecution, that we forget about the deception that will take place at that time. It says the sea beast will not only be responsible for enforced worship, but will also be responsible for deceiving the whole world. I mean, they're big statements, aren't they? Deceiving the whole world. Turn with Revelation chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. It says, and he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. And because of the sign he was given power to do on his behalf, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He performed many signs, but evidently the greatest sign is that he brings down fire from heaven and deceives the whole earth. You know, that will be something miraculous, won't it? Fire coming down from heaven. And then he forces people to obey. I want you to notice the deception here. It says that the whole world, not just those in Australia, not just those in New Zealand, but it says the whole world will be deceived. So the end time then is primarily a time of deception, perhaps more than a time of persecution. And the sea beast, we're told, uses two methods. One is forced worship, and the other is deception. And as Seventh-day Adventists, we tend to look at the forced worship and forget about the deception that will take place. You know, as a boy growing up, I remember the pastors telling us about how we need to leave the cities, how we need to get out into the countries. All that's important. We think about hideouts, the stashing away of food, and as boys we thought, we've got to take some wheat bix and nut meat with us. Make us a little bit sick, perhaps. But that's what we used to think we'd do. We thought about distrust of the banking industry. We used to scare the children. All this is true. It's all true. But you know, it's possible to hide from the persecutor. But it is not possible to hide from your convictions. And deception will quickly drive you out of your hideouts when you begin to doubt your own beliefs. You know, in Matthew 24, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked Jesus, what will be the signs of your coming? And how will we know? In Matthew 24, that great chapter on the signs of Christ's coming, as if to warn us about the end of time events, Jesus said, and this is the first thing he wants us to remember about end time events, Jesus said, take heed that no one deceive you. I mean, he didn't get out the 27 fundamentals and go through all the Bible prophecies. He said, take heed that no one deceives you. So the end time here is primarily a time of deception. And Revelation has already warned us that the whole world will be deceived. And at the end of time, we will see Satan at his very best. His very best. A powerful deceiver. You know, he deceived Adam and Eve. And they came direct from the hand of God himself. They had no inclination to sin, but the devil got to them, didn't he? He deceived them. He deceived a third of the angels in heaven, right in the presence of God himself. So what chance have we got? What chance have we got? Revelation warns us about forced worship, but we must not overlook the deception that will be practiced. And the Bible tells us that the greatest deception will be that fire will come down from heaven. What does that mean? What does that mean? You know, in the Bible there are a number of examples of fire. You know, the first one of Sodom and Gomorrah, wasn't it? God rained down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. And then there was the story of Elijah. Elijah was sitting up on a mountain. And King Uzziah sent soldiers to capture him. And as they came to the foot of the mountain, they cried out, man of God, come down. And Elijah said to them, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume me. And fire came down and destroyed them. And then, of course, there was Job. Fire came down and destroyed Job's flocks and his servants, didn't they? You know, but all of these were destructive fires. They were destructive fires. But there was one fire in the Bible. One fire in the Bible that was used as a sign. As a sign. Remember, for 3.5 years, Israel had been in a devastating drought. And Elijah turns up and calls the people to come to the top of Mount Carmel. And there he challenged the nation of Israel. How long are you going to halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. In other words, he said, get off the fence. Make a decision. And what did the people do? They answered not a word. They didn't say a thing. They didn't say a thing. And Elijah said, let us determine by fire who is the true God. And remember, the Bible tells us that the prophets of Baal, for several hours there, implored Baal to send fire down from heaven. Nothing happened. They cut themselves. They sang, they danced, they did all sorts of things. Till about mid-afternoon, when Elijah called the people together. And there he repaired the altar of the Lord. He put a sacrifice on that altar. And then they soaked that sacrifice with water. Scarce water at that time because it was a drought. And then Elijah prayed a very simple prayer. And fire came down from heaven. It destroyed the altar. It consumed the sacrifice and licked up all the water that was around in the trenches. And the nation of Israel fell on their face and declared, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And here in Revelation 13, I believe we have an allusion to the events that took place there on Mount Carmel, way back there in Elijah's time. And I want you to notice the similarities this morning. Because the issue at Mount Carmel was, who is the true God? And who are we going to worship? You have Elijah, and you had the priests of Baal. And you had a sign showing who was the true God. And at the end of time, I believe we will have a similar scenario. And the question will be about the Lord Himself. Who is the true God? And who are we going to worship? Will we have Elijah at the end of time? I believe God's church will be preaching the Elijah message right up to the day that the Lord returns. And will there be fire from heaven? Friends, this morning, the shocking thing is that the fire will be on the wrong altar. It will not be fire from God, but it will be fire from heaven. It will look like fire from God. It will look like confirmation from heaven. But I want to ask you this morning, imagine if you can, for a minute, what would have happened on Mount Carmel if the fire had come down on the wrong altar? Because that is what we are going to have to deal with as we come to the end of time. You know, will it be real fire? No, fire is not the issue. The deception is the issue. And I don't know what form this sign will take place. But Revelation 13 tells us that it will be an overpowering deception. An overpowering deception. A sign that will have all the earmarks of heaven. It will seem convincing evidence that God's remnant people are wrong. That God Himself is not on the side of His people. It will seem as if God Himself is showing by this sign that we have been deceived and that we are wrong. That they are actually against God Himself and the cause of all the problems that will come upon the earth. And just like God proved by a sign at Carmel who is the true God, right here at the end of time, there will be proof that will seem to say that God's people are wrong. I wonder what you will do. I wonder what I will do. I wonder what you will do. When all the world tells us that we are wrong. And that there is evidently a clear sign from heaven that says that we are indeed being mistaken. What will you do? So right here at the end of time, we're going to have a deception to such an extent that we will not be able to trust our own senses. You know the saying, seeing is believing, isn't it? But not at the end of time. Not at the end of time. The devil will be at his very best. And the whole world, we are told, will be deceived. We are warned that every foundation will be shaken. Every pillar of support that we have known will be removed. The chaff will be swept away, we are told. And thousands will leave God's church. It will seem as if the whole ship is about to go down. And I can imagine that we will feel obstinate just to keep on believing in spite of what we see. Remember the warning of Jesus about the end of time. He said that even the very elect will be in jeopardy. This is going to be a very, very testing time. The fire will fall on the altar of Baal, and God's people will survive only by their faith and the trust that they have in God. At that end of time, we will have to say, in spite of what we see, in spite of all the evidence around us, in spite of the sign that has come from heaven, we still believe. We still believe. Martin Luther said that the just shall live by faith alone. But how will we escape? I mean, Jesus tells us what we can do. He made it very clear to us how we can survive, how we can escape. He said, your foundation must be laid upon a rock. You know, laying a foundation on rock before backhoes and excavation machinery was a heartbreaking job. You had to dig by hand until you got down to the rock. And Jesus is telling us that your foundation must be on a rock. It's got to be on a firm foundation. What he is saying is that we must put a persevering effort into our faith and into our trust in the Lord. Is that salvation by works? Of course not. Of course not. The house doesn't survive because of the diggings. The house survives because it is built on the rock. But in order to get to that rock, you and I have to do something. I want to ask you this morning, how much effort are you putting in to finding that rock? How much effort are you putting into your faith and the trust that you have in the Lord? Only those who dig, only those who sacrifice, only those who endure, only those who search for the Lord with all their heart and with all their mind will find God. And unless I have that commitment, my house will be swept away when the storm comes. And remember, the time to start digging to find the rock is now. When the storm comes, it's too late. It's all over. You can't do it. You know, there are many people who say, you know, well, I know the Lord. I'm going to be okay. I know Jesus. I'm going to be saved. Let me sound a warning to you this morning. There's more to it. Knowing Jesus doesn't save anybody. You know, I know Bill Gates. I know Rupert Murdoch. I know a lot about them. But the problem is, they don't know me. They've never heard of me. Never heard of me. And there'll be many at the door of the banquet who will hear those words of Jesus when he says, I never knew you. I never knew you. Your house was on sand. You never found the rock. Friends, this morning, in all that you do, be sure that you build your foundation on the rock. Whatever it takes, find that rock. Put your highest energy into your faith and trust in the Lord. Seek God with all your mind, with all your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. Build your house upon the rock and be sure that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for reminding us again this morning of the dangers ahead and how we cannot just sit back and be superficial in our worship of you. Lord, forgive us for sitting back, for being at ease when so much is at stake. Lord, may there be a new fervor within us to seek you and to build our house upon the rock. And when that last storm sweeps over the world, we want our house to be standing. This we pray in your name. Amen.